provision there for our healing. Himself bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, the Bible said. By His stripes we
are healed. By His stripes we are healed. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me this morning. I'm going to go to the book of Acts today. Again, we're glad you're here. As we said this morning, you'll probably find out we're not big clock watchers. But we do want God to have His way, and that's the most important thing. We didn't come here to satisfy religious obligation. We came here because we're His people, and we assemble ourselves. Sunday is the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. And we want this day to be a day of worship for Him. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, please, and verse 16. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on the servants and on the handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of My Spirit. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you say amen to the reading of God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this morning. There is a lot to share in this passage, but I'm going to take a direction here this morning with it. I believe the Lord wants me to go. I shared aspects about this wonderful event of the pouring out of God's Spirit. We call it Pentecost because it took place on at the Feast of Pentecost on that particular day, 50 days after Passover. And it was a day of celebration of first fruits. It was a day of harvest that the Jewish world had come together in Jerusalem and gathered. Possibly a million people in Jerusalem have gathered from all over the world. The Jews have been dispersed and scattered throughout nations, and they have come home, so to speak. Or they're obeying the commandment of the Lord that, according to the Old Testament, that every male 20 years and over was required of God to attend 3 feasts in Jerusalem on an annual basis. And so many are meeting their obligations to the law and that God has required them. But nonetheless, they're there with families and folks are staying with one another and they're out of town or camping out. They're just all over the place. I'm sure every hotel's filled up. And every inn, whatever, is just overrunning, and business is booming in Jerusalem. Not to mention, they've had in the last few days, just a month or so ago, they had a couple of earthquakes, and they had one there when a fellow by the name of Jesus of Nazareth died. He was a Jew who had been doing many miracles in and around Judea and Galilee, and in that area, he had done many miracles. Quite a controversial figure. This fellow claimed to be Messiah. How about it? And he had a lot of folks that testified that he was Messiah. A fellow by the name of John the Baptist came along preaching and revealed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He who is preferred before Me." Oh my, because He was before me. John said, "I'm not even worthy to unloose His sandals. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie and do the common duty of a servant to a man." And that's who this man was.
was. And finally, though, that religious crowd got so jealous of him and envious of him that they delivered him up to Pilate to be crucified. They took him and outside the city gates there, and on a hill called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull. It was in the valley of Gehenna, but it was a place where they burned the refuse. It was a place where criminals were taken to be destroyed and executed, and then their bodies to be burned on the fires that burned the refuse and the trash of the city. It was the dump pile. It's what we call the dump. It's what we call the garbage heap. And there is where he was crucified. And had it not been the will of God, his body would have been tossed to be burned and disposed of. But that was not the will of God. But when he died, I'm telling you, I don't know if they've got it done or not, but they're getting ready to have festivities in that temple. And it hadn't been but 50 days or somewhere around that time, depending on how you want to count it, 47, 50 days. And I don't know if those seamstresses have been able to sew that veil up or not, but they had that veil in the temple, and from top to bottom, that thing has been rent in two. I'm telling you, when that man died, something happened. They're talking about the most powerful eclipse they've ever seen for 3 hours. Folks couldn't even move for the darkness that had enveloped that land, and it has been a tremendous time. And then what happened was, after they finally got rid of this fella, they've had an earthquake, maybe folks are doing some repairs, I don't know. About 3 days after he died, don't you know they had another earthquake? And now there's not everybody that's seen, but there's been a bunch of folks that are testifying that they've seen him. There's one group of 500 people said that they witnessed. So he isn't dead anymore. He is alive, and he lives forevermore. And then there's those apostles. You know, one of them betrayed him. He's dead. He committed suicide. They replaced him. And all 12 of them tell him that they've seen this resurrected Lord. And you know, the soldiers, they're saying that the disciples came and stole him away. But I tell you, when you've got an overwhelming evidence of over 500 people, I mean, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is enough to establish truth. But we've got 500, 600 or more probably witnesses that have said, this man is not dead. He rose. And when he rose from the dead, the earth shook again. I mean, in the last month or so, the city has had 2 earthquakes. They've had an eclipse, if you will, of the sun. They've had a controversial figure who claimed to be the Messiah killed in their midst. And this group of disciples don't seem to be going anywhere. They're just hanging around this place, and they're waiting for something more to happen. They claim more is coming. And I'm telling you, about 50 days after that time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, something did happen. Oh my, there came a sound out of heaven, and it sounded like a storm, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where these men and women were seated, praying, waiting, meditating upon God. And as a noise of it filled the house, a ball of fire appeared under them, and out of that shot little flames of fire, and it set upon the head of each one of those persons. And then they all at one time began to speak in other languages and tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And I'm telling you, this thing is now shaking the city, and a message, a report has went out across the city. You've got to come and see what happened. Never a Passover, never a Pentecost like this before. And I'm telling you that God didn't want it to stop there. He wanted it to continue right on. God wanted you and I to experience the same wonderful experience that those men and women experienced on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. How many of us want to be blessed of God? Oh, how we want the blessing of God. Well, here is that great blessing, and you can have it. You can have that wonderful blessing today. And I've shared about things that were necessary in the lives of the people. I want you to understand, I briefly stated, and I want to get to an aspect of this pouring out this morning. But I briefly state to you this morning that He didn't pour out His Spirit. He didn't pour out this great blessing on the general populace. He didn't pour it out on those angry Pharisees. He didn't pour it out in Pilate's house. He didn't pour it out on the house of Herod. He didn't pour it out on the Sanhedrin court. He poured it out in one place, in an upper room where men have been gathering and women gathering, men who were believers and not doubters. There were no skeptics among them. There were no critics among them. There were no doubters among them. There were no unbelievers among them. These are people who know we are destined for a job. We've been given a commission, and we've been told to endure or to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until we have been endued with power from on high. And so they're waiting for that wonderful promise. And it's on that crowd first. And then secondly, it was poured out again on those who believe the gospel message that was preached that day. And as they believed that message and were baptized in water, the Bible talks about that they can receive the gift. We're not told it, but it's implied that they did. That's what they asked about. That's what they wanted. And they were told, this is the promise of the kingdom. This is what you've been looking for. Messiah has come, and all of the blessings in respect to His spiritual blessings, the effect of the rule of God in your life, that's available for you now. You can have it now. You don't have to wait until Rome comes down. You don't have to wait until Israel is restored as a nation. You don't have to wait until the day of the Lord comes and a time of tribulation has brought the wrath of God upon this earth. Right here and now, you can repent of your sins. You can turn to God. You can rend your heart, and you can believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and God will fill you with the Spirit and pour the Holy Ghost upon your life.
Amen.
That was a wonderful thing.
Yes.
That the Creator of the universe desires to share Himself with us, not in some miserly, stingy way, but in abundance, yes, to pour out Himself upon our life. And it was poured out upon those who repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But I note to you, and here's where I want to go this morning. But I note to you, it was poured out at a specific time and at a specific place and for a specific purpose. I note that this was not a random activity of God. God had chosen the time. He had chosen the people. He had chosen the place. Because these very people had a commission. They had a purpose in life. They had a job to do in this world. And God said, you can't do that job until My Spirit has been poured out upon you. I don't want you to go out and preach My name. I don't want you to leave this city and carry My message unto that world until My Spirit has been poured out upon you. Too many times we're leaving the upper room without the upper room experience. Too many times we're leaving the place where God wants us to stay until His power falls, and we're willing to go out and do the work of God, but we're doing it in our own power. We're doing it with our own ability. We're trusting in our own energy. We're trusting in our own personality. But I'm telling you, it's not by might and power, but it's by His Spirit. He said, you need the power. I'm sending you a comforter. I'm sending you an advocate. I'm sending you someone to stand with you. I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you one who will empower you. And when this power has come upon you, then you will be My witnesses. Then you will do My work. And only then, and until then, you are to wait until it comes. Now understand just what was their work, and that's where I want to focus. I would tell you that this became necessary. God does nothing for the sake of impressing. God does nothing just to simply do it. He's not bored.
Amen.
He's not lacking things to do. He's not sitting up in heaven and saying, you know what, I just haven't done this for a long time. Here's something new. I think I'll try it. No. He's gone somewhere. He's got a job. He wants humanity to do something. And He's sent His Son into this world. But that Son is now left and is at His right hand. And now the Spirit is going to be sent because there's a work to do. Jesus has come to build His church. The carpenter of Nazareth is going to build His ecclesia, His church, His group of people, the people that live under His rule. He's going to build a body. He's going to build a group, a church, who is going to be His special people to work and to rule and to reign with Him. And therefore this outpouring becomes necessary. And I want you to see some things about the church's business. First of all, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, in Acts chapter 1, in that very book, just turn back a chapter, to chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible talks about here of what it is. The former treatise, Luke writes, I wrote to you before, this is Luke writing, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke to this man by the name of Theophilus. Have I made, O Theophilus? As a dear friend of his, probably a noble man, he was called Excellent Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, or His Excellency. So he's a person of rank, nobility, probably wealth. But he's a friend of Luke's, by what means we cannot say. But he has written to him the first time to tell the Gospel. And he said, I wrote about this, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That was the point. There's something that Jesus started. He didn't come and He didn't just do a few things to impress us and then leave us. And hey, the rest is up to you, fellas. No, He began something. He started something. Oh my. Jesus came and initiated something upon this earth. He was doing His work upon this earth. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was teaching in the synagogues the law of God to believers and unbelievers that attended. He was reaching out to those who were hurting and sick and afflicted and healing their diseases. He was cleansing the leprosy of the lepers. He raised the dead. He reached out and He opened blinded eyes and he made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He took folks who had been possessed and dominated by demons and He delivered them. He cast the demons out and He sent them into the deep. I'm telling you, this man was causing something to happen. Crowds were following him. When they were hungry, he fed them. He reached out to them. Whatever needed to be done, he was touching the lives and changing the lives of people. And he was doing it by the preaching of the gospel, by the teaching of the word of God, and by the demonstration of the power of God that is superior to the power of the devil, that is superior to sickness and weakness and affliction. And he was demonstrating that power to change and touch the lives of people. And he said, I'm not here to do this for a little time. And then it's all going to fizzle out and just become a little record of history. I'm not going to do this for a short while. And then it'll just be something you read about. I want it to continue. I want it to carry on. So I'm going to send you. The Father has sent me. And he looked to his 12 and said, even as he has sent me, so I'm sending you. And you and I have been sent into this world to do the same work that Jesus did when he was upon this earth. Amen. So that the church's mission, the reason this outpouring would be needed, is because this little group of people would have the job of carrying on the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. But it will not be done through the power of personality. It will not be done through the power of politics. It will not be done by government agencies. It will not be done by political manipulation. It will not be done by depending upon men's ability and ingenuity. It will be done by the power of the Spirit of God. Because when this church is built, when this group has done their work, when they have been forged and brought together, when people from every tongue and tribe and nation, when people from every language, from every gender, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're a slave or free, makes no difference. When he's taken them from their various social backgrounds, their various moral backgrounds, religious backgrounds, and he's placed them together in one body, the glory and praise will not go to the preacher. The glory and praise will not go to the Christian worker. The glory and praise will not go to those who have done the work. It'll go to the God and glory who gives the power and the energy to do the will and the work that he has sent us to do. But their task would seem impossible. You think about it. And I want to give you a little bit of the impossibility of that task and why we need this outpouring again. First of all, they were going to preach a religion that in some regards was new, in other regards it wasn't new. But first of all, it was an exclusive religion. This man called Jesus, before he left, that group of disciples, when they were sad, when they were tired, when they were nuts, when they were uncertain and just questioning and not really understanding all that He was doing and talking about dying and resurrecting and coming back and going away, and you'll see me and you'll not see me, and I'm leaving you, but yet I'll be with you. And they're trying to put that together, but there was one thing He made clear. I've been with you, and you need to understand something. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, zero, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the light of the world, He said. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. That's what He's told them. He let them know that He was the one and the only one. If you're going to know God, if you're going to get to God, if you're going to get where God is, there is one door that leads there. There is one path that leads there. And Jesus is the door. He's the way. He is everything. There is no way to get there but through Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. That's exclusivity. And these people preached that so frequently. They said it. They were just a sect of Jewish believers. So it appeared at first, because they're all Jews. But they went out and began to preach. It's not by Moses. It's not by Elijah. It's not by Aaron. It's not by Jeremiah or Isaiah. It's not by one of the prophets. But the prophet of prophets has come. Oh, the King has come. The Messiah has come. And His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and He's the way in. He's the way that you can make it in to the Father. If you will be saved, you must come by Jesus. He is the way. And they preached it so frequently that that's a name tag that the crowd placed on them, and they began to be called the followers of the way. They're the way. That's all they talk about. The way, the way, the way. I'm telling you, when you go into a world to preach and it's full of religion. They've got idols everywhere. They've got religions everywhere. And you walk into that polytheistic world and you say, I'm here to tell you, all of those idols are false. All of those gods are wrong. You're following the wrong way. There's one God. There's one way to Him. There's one true religion, and it's by Jesus Christ. Folks don't like to be told it when they don't have the right thing. Not only that, they think it sounds like you're a bigot.
Right.
You're a bigot. Yeah. You're prejudiced.
Yeah, come on.
No. Just telling you like it is.
Right.
Wasn't their invention. It wasn't something they chose by themselves or invented. It wasn't their imagination. It's what the Lord Himself had declared. And they had learned and experienced that. They were to preach this in the sense that Jesus is the way. But not only was it a world of, in the sense of just many gods, but it was also beliefs about God and various aspects. They preached this idea of monotheism in a world, and I say monotheism is the belief in one God, that there is one God and one way. And they preached it in a world where there is many gods, the Romans and the Greeks, all of them. They had gods galore. You name it. They worshipped it. I mean, just write it down from creation to any aspect of it. They worshipped it. But these people were saying, you've got to turn to the one God. There's a true God. There's a living God. And when you've got to preach an exclusive religion, you need more than an argument. You need more than good morals and ethics. You need more than the power to debate people. You need something that can reach into the heart of a man and convict him that his sins are wrong, and his idolatry is wrong, and he needs to turn from his gods and give his life unto Jesus Christ. The second thing they preached was a religion of morality. This was not an easy believism religion. They were not going out and preaching a religion that permitted you to live any way you wanted you to live. And they preached it in a world of immorality. They preached it in a world of perversion. Oh, we're struggling in our nation. But we still have a majority of states and a majority of Americans that believe that homosexuality is wrong. It's morally wrong. And that men and men, not only should they not be having sexual relations, but they should not surely sanction that with a union and call it marriage. It not only is not to be practiced, it should not be legalized and endorsed by the society. It is moral perversion, it is wrong, and it's against God, it's against nature, it's against this common sense. But nevertheless, that world, well, you think it's bad in America. You don't know anything. Many of the emperors that ruled in that day were homosexual or bisexual, and they were men who were perverts. One of them married a young man. A little later in this time, Nero's time, he was an absolute pervert. Divorce was rampant. A man could divorce his wife by simply basically saying a few words, and she was gone. He could dump her like a hot potato. Women had hardly no rights in that world whatsoever. A good majority of the population were slaves. They were in bondage and bound under their owners. They could be beaten at will. If their masters didn't like them, they could beat them. If they killed them, it didn't matter. They were property. They were like a piece of meat. They were a dog, a cow, or beef. Nothing else than that. That world was filled with fornication and iniquity. The women, because they did not do what in regards of the rights and privileges that women have today. Many of them, if they were wealthier especially, the only thing they had to do was to pretty up themselves. They didn't have any other business. They had no rights. They couldn't vote. They couldn't speak up in government. They basically could do a very few things. In some places, they could have a few rights. But most of the time, they sat around and looked pretty. And so they dolled themselves up and did this and that. And that's all they had. And so they became a thing to be looked at. It became a thing to be lusted after. And the world was full of it. It was full of that kind of immorality. People lied everywhere. They cheated. They weren't faithful to God. They were full of covetous. Greed had captured that world and had gotten a hold of it. And now here comes a group of folks to go out in the midst of that and say, it's all wrong. It's all condemned. It's a lie. And you got to turn away from it and give your life to God. And you need to turn to Him and let Him save you from your sin, deliver you from your addictions, and give you strength to live by the law of God and to fulfill the righteousness of His word.
Amen.
It is difficult to take a moral message, a message of morality, and preach it in an immoral, permissive society. But that's why we need the pouring out of the Spirit.
Amen.
The third thing is that it was a humbling message. People don't like to be humbled. Now, I'll tell you right now, if I could go out to this world and I could tell them, hey, all you got to do to make it into this kingdom, you'd be able to take this big old sledgehammer and hit this object here, let the bell go to the top, or the little thing go to the top and hit the bell, and you're in. But let me tell you, it ain't going to be easy. You have to work out. You have to work hard, but you can do it. You can have eternal life. We'd have a line forming. Oh, we'd see men flexing their muscles. I can do it, but they wouldn't be as caring as much about life as they would impressing everybody around with it. Oh, if we could get into heaven and by impressing people, we would and make it a competitive thing and put people against one another. I'm telling you right now, we could sell it so fast. You wouldn't have to have the power of the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't help you anyway. You wouldn't need any of the strength of God. Just get you a good charismatic personality. Get you a good marketing programmer and put it out there and make it a competitive act. You'll fill the stadiums. You'll fill the ball diamonds. You can fill the concert halls and bring them together, because men are ever ready to show their pride and to reveal their self. But in this message, you got to take your pride and swallow it. You got to humble yourself. You got to walk outside the city. You got to kneel in that trash heap and bow before that cross and look up into those nail-scarred hands and reach and know and let the blood fall from Calvary and touch you and deliver you. You can't bring your pride You can't bring your self-will. You can't bring your self-glory into this mighty kingdom. It's a message that humbles you and then raises you out of that and exalts you in the kingdom of God. We don't like to admit we're wrong. We don't like to admit we've done wrong. And when you go to preach this kind of gospel, folks start making excuses. They start building their defense. Well, I'm not such a bad fellow. I don't do anything bad. I don't hurt my neighbor. I help this person and that person. I tell you what, if that's all it took, then God's the worst person that ever in this whole place and universe. And He put His Son through Calvary so you can just go and do a few deeds and make you into heaven. I think not. He put His Son through Calvary because that's what your sin is. That's how awful it is. That's how terrible it is. That's what it does to people. And that's the result of it. And you've got to go there and acknowledge it. I've sinned against God. I've wronged Him. He took my punishment. I deserve the penalty. I deserve this. You got to bow yourself low and say, I'm here, God, to let You do Your work in me. And that message of the cross was an offense unto them. The Greek, if you could have brought a nice argument and had a good debate, and it was really wise, and you bested him in debate, he would say, that's good. I'll take it. Then I'll go out and debate others and see what I can do with it. Yeah. The Jew, you gave him a sign. If Jesus had just come and rearranged all the stars, and if He'd have called lightning down 5 or 6 times, and He would have consumed a few groups by fire. I mean, I get amazed. I read it this week. And they came to Him. I mean, get this. Jesus Christ is there. And they came to Him and said, you know, if You're the Messiah, give us a sign. He just raised a few folks from the dead. He just cleansed some lepers. He just opened the eyes of a man that's born blind. He just cast demons out. He walks on water. I mean, He can take water, never touch it, has some folks poured into some pots, and when they pour it out, it's turned into wine. I mean, He can take a few sardines and a few biscuits and just bless them and feed 15,000 people with them. I mean, 5,000 men plus women and children. What sign? Sign! I'm thinking, what in the world are you seeing? Look around you. This doesn't come every day. This isn't something that you find on the street corner. What kind of sign? And the greatest sign of all, He rose from the dead. He conquered something no man has ever conquered. He went into the grave, but He didn't stay there. He couldn't hold Him. He came out and He conquered it and rose the third day. I've got to ask you, why do you need a sign? That's not your problem. You don't need a sign. You just don't want to bow the cross. You don't want to go down and admit I'm wrong and He is right.
Yeah. Good preaching.
Death will take you.
Yeah.
And it'll keep you, but it couldn't keep Him. Now I'm telling you, when you go out to preach that kind of a message, it tells people, in order to get into this, you can't come in by your works. And we do a lot of works, but it's after the fact and not before. If you come in, the only way you're going to get in is repent of your wrong deeds, turn from them, and believe in Jesus Christ, and accept what He did for you, that He took your place. That's humbling. It's humiliating. It's humiliating. And people don't want to be humiliated. But if you'll go down to the cross, you'll come up in glory. If you'll abase yourself, He'll exalt you. If you'll humble yourself, He'll give you grace. Woo! If you'll bow down, He'll lift you up. Oh, hallelujah. If you'll believe, then He will strengthen and will meet your need. Fourthly, they preached a message of accountability. Now, they lived during a time that was known as the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana had been brought in to that early emperor, Caesar, Augustus, Octavian, I believe. The Roman Empire had perfected the art of war. They had taken their armies, their legions, and they had marched across the world. They had defeated the Grecians, Persians. The nations of the world had come under this force of the Roman Empire. And they have put people down. And they have brought them into subjection. And through the means of war and diplomacy, but more so of war, and the perfection of the art of it, they have brought a peace to the world. The nations, for the large part, are at rest. And the Roman world has opened up benefits that time had never been known on the scale that they came in the Roman Empire. Roads were built and manufactured throughout the Roman Empire so that you could travel from one part of Rome to the other part. They brought the money system and brought it so that they made it a unitary thing and made it together so that it wasn't all these different types of money, but brought it together with one type of money. And they did all kinds of things, post office and various things, bringing a unity of language, unifying the money system, all of that. It was in some sense the best of times and the worst of times. But Antonio, was also a sense of justice. If you're a Roman citizen, you've got rights. If you're a Roman citizen, they just can't come into your house and execute you without a due trial. You've got a right to have a trial. And I'm telling you, if at that first court you don't get justice as a Roman citizen, you can appeal to the emperor himself. You can appeal your case all the way to the very leader of the empire and have him hear your case. It's called the Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. They have brought a peace unto that world. But I want you to understand, so that the world was accountable to Rome. But they didn't go out and preach merely an accountability to Rome. They said the day of the Lord is coming. They said this Jesus whom you've crucified, but who raised from the dead, he's coming again. And he's coming with a vengeance. He's coming in war. He's coming to judge. He's coming to bring a destruction upon this planet. You need to understand something, that you answer to more than the emperor. You answer to more than your mom and daddy. You answer to this Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. He is somebody that you got to deal with. You got to reckon with him. You got to face him. You got to look him in the eye. You got to give an account of your deeds. You can ignore him. You can disbelieve him. You can push him aside. But you'll go to the tomb. You'll lay in the grave. And one day he'll bring you out and bring you into his presence. Whether you believe it or not, there's been a lot of things in my life that I did not believe. That is, before they actually happened. But do you know something? They happened in spite of whether or not I believed them. Fella gets under there, he works on the car, and I think there ain't no way in the world that clown can fix it. It ain't gonna start. I don't believe it. I just don't believe that car will start, because that guy is no mechanic. Look at it. He's duct taped the spark plug wires. He got this one over here. Don't you know something? That fella gets in there and says it'll run. I said, you're crazy. It ain't going to happen. I don't believe it. Quite frankly, whether or not that car cranks is not dependent upon my belief. Don't you know something? He gets in that thing and turns it over. Now I'm going to tell you something. All of a sudden, I've been made a believer. I've been made a believer. That thing did crank. Might start duct taping my spark plug wires. How about that? Isn't that an amazing thing? But what's your point, Brother Woods? My belief had nothing to do with whether or not that car started. And your belief has nothing to do with whether or not Jesus is coming back. It has nothing to do with whether or not you'll be resurrected from the dead. It has nothing to do with whether or not, folks, that you are going to see him. I'm telling you right now that if you believe or you don't believe, you will one day see him. You will one day individually have to look into the face of the one that died for you, and you're going to remember this message I preached today, and you're going to understand and hear the King of Glory. What will you say? What will you tell him? What did you do with the message that you heard? But that kind of accountability, when you tell folks, no, yeah, you may get by living your life the way you want to live it now. But there's an eternity. When you die, something happens. Well, nobody knows. I beg to differ with you. I happen to be personally acquainted with a fella that died. And then he resurrected.
Right.
And he knows what death is. And he's got the keys.
Yes,
and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And I share it with you that fifthly, there was a message of certainty. But that this certainty was not based on things. Why do you need this outpouring? God wants us as believers to be believers indeed.
Yes.
Not skeptics.
Right.
Not maybe souls. Not hope souls. But no souls. That we're living this Christian life. And I'm telling you, when those folks went out into that world, they didn't go out there and tell them, say, well, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I think he's the best. I really think he can help you. Well, you know what? I'm kind of hoping that one day he's going to resurrect me from the dead. And I'm just kind of hoping that one day I'm going to get to live with him. Who's going to buy that? Man, if you ain't convinced of it yourself, don't sell me. If you aren't sure about it, don't give it to me. I don't want it. Man, you ain't got no business trying to peddle a product that you yourself are convinced of. You ain't nothing but a charlatan and a crook. That's all you are. I'm telling you, you're a hypocrite if you're trying to peddle a product that you know that isn't any benefit to people. It isn't good, any good for you. And the only reason you're selling it is you hope you can make a few dollars off of it. And there's some folks out there trying to peddle Christianity, if you will. They don't know anything about it. But I'm here to tell you it's real. Glory to God. But it's not something that's based on what you see. We've got no relics in here today. You're not coming here to kiss a cross. Come on now. I'm telling you right now, I don't have an image of Jesus that you can come down and kiss and bow before and get some water to flow out of it and make you some kind of miracle. I haven't got any video to show you of some movie of Jesus Christ. No, sir. I don't have any relic. I don't have any skull of the Apostle Peter. I don't have any shroud of Turin. I don't have any piece of cloth from the body of Jesus. I don't have any little vial of oil that will let you partake of this, that when you taste it, it'll make all your sins go away. I don't have any holy water, but I'm telling you, if you'll believe, if you'll put your faith in the Word of God, something will happen in your life. The Holy God of heaven will come in and touch you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. This religion doesn't depend on things.
Right.
It doesn't require objects. I don't have to carry a suitcase with me when I go to preach the gospel. I don't have to pull out my book of magic tricks. I don't have to pull a rabbit out of a hat. I don't have to shuffle some cards and impress you. I'm just going to preach your moral responsibility. And that outpouring of the Spirit, I believe, will reach out and touch your heart and cause you to know that the God we serve is invisible, but he will one day come again, and the world will see him. Every eye shall behold him as he is. How do you preach a gospel that is based on the unseen and be successful? There's no way to do it but that the unseen is real and powerful and is in your life making a difference. And I conclude with this morning, that they went out to preach this message in a world of enmity. What do I mean by that? How do you go out and preach a religion and preach a man who a little over a month ago your city killed him? You're in Jerusalem. And you've got to go out and convince people. But understand something. They're not automatically ready to open their arms up to you and say, bring it on. This is what we've been waiting for.
They have demonstrated hatred towards your founder. They have demonstrated animosity. They've hated him. They killed him. They put him on a cross. They put him. Hadn't been for a rich man who loved him, they wouldn't even have put him in a tomb. They'd have thrown him on a trash heap, as I shared with you. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus rescued him from that by the power and the leading of God Almighty. But then his body, he is resurrected, and they dream up lies and stories about him and that sort of thing. And they go on their merry way. These are folks that are masters of deceit. These are people that are the rulers. This isn't just somebody in the crowd. This is the ruling authorities. The very leader, Pilate himself, has delivered your Lord up to be crucified. Herod has just thought he's a nobody. And he came to Herod. Herod didn't get a thing out of it. He put a purple robe on him and told him to make fun of him. He mocked him. They put him out there and they put a sign above him when they killed him, which was supposed to be his crime. What's his crime? Here is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, what kind of king is that when he's been nailed to a cross? Well, I tell you what kind of king he is. He's the king that loves you. He's the king of life. And he proved it when he came out of the tomb 3 days later and he resurrected and ascended to the Father. And I'm telling you, how do you preach a message to a world that isn't interested in hearing it? They don't like you. They hate the truth. They don't want it. They turned away from it. There's a way, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Spirit be poured out, and He can break the hard hearts. He can demonstrate His power to convince the greatest of skeptics.
Christianity is not some weak, anemic religion. You don't put it in a basket alongside other religions. You don't put God, Jehovah, and Allah in the same basket. You don't put Jehovah, Jesus Christ, in the same basket with Muhammad. No, sir. And I'm going to tell you something. He deserves your service, your obedience, your love, your affection. He is worthy of it because He loved you so much that when you were unlovable, when you were rebellious against His kingdom, when you hated Him, when you nailed Him to a tree, He loved Him. I wasn't there, Brother Woods. If I'd have been there, I'd have never crucified Him. Really? Really? I disagree with you. There's been a lot of people that's made big claims. But when they get in the hot box, how many folks of this congregation this morning, if I pulled the machine gun out now and said, confess Christ, or if you confess Christ, I'm taking you out.
Come on, brother. Amen.
His closest disciples, His closest followers that had used His power, declared to Him they would die with Him.
Yes.
But when they came to take Jesus, they ran.
Right.
And you tell me you wouldn't have done different? It's amazing how we can get caught up with the crowd.
Right.
You let a mob get going and we'll join in just for the fun of it.
Okay.
That mob that said crucifying, many of them had been healed and touched for the hand of Jesus Christ. And His closest followers have to stand afar off in shame, timidity, and fear. No. If I'd have been there, I'd have done just what everybody else did. But I submit to you today in this house, you are there. You are there. Stand to your feet right now. Calvary is not just a past event. Calvary is a present experience. And the reality of our Lord's death
is as real today as it was then. And the question is not even what would you have done if you were there. The question is what will you do as you are here? And the same message preached today receives often the same response. Some believe and some reject. Some come and put their faith in Christ, and others go away and say, nope, or I'll wait till a later time. But it doesn't change it. And I share with you today that God sent His Spirit because that was the impossibility of the task of that group of people. And Brother Steve, we've got the same job. We've got the same duty. We've got the same calling. And I think we need the same outpouring. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Someone come to the piano just a moment this morning. We're going to pray. God's good to us today, church. We're going to pray. I want you to bow your heads right now in prayer. Father, I just need your leading right here this morning. I need your help. Oh, I need your help today, God. I need your touch. I need you more than ever here this morning. I'm telling you, God, you know what to do. You know how to do it. I'm just so tickled, Lord, to be here this morning, be able just to preach and share your word. And I'm telling you, God, today that we've got the same job. You haven't changed the plan. You haven't changed the mission. It's the same. And this church, Lord, has been asking you for an outpouring. We've been asking you to pour your Spirit upon us. And I'm asking you to do it afresh upon us. I'm asking you, God, to take this crowd of believers, Lord, in this local church. And I'm asking you to do it wherever there's a people. I don't care, God, wherever. Do it, Lord, here in Washington, other places. Lord, I pray. We got a brother that's come all the way from Ohio. Do it there. And wherever it's at, Indiana, Lord, Georgia. It makes no difference. Virginia, West Virginia, New York, Colorado. I pray, God, that you would pour your Spirit again upon your people so that we can preach, Lord, this religion that is still exclusive. It's still a religion, Lord, of morality. It's a religion of accountability. We've got to preach it in the midst of enmity. Lord, in the midst of hatred, we've got to preach it. We've got to preach it, folks, Lord. We've got to answer to a judge. We've got to preach it to a people, Lord, that are used to having things they can see, but they can't see you. Lord, they can't see you but by faith. And we need an outpouring of the Spirit upon us. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. I pray you do it today. God, whoever may be here today, that Lord, maybe you've touched their heart. They don't know you. They're lost. And now, today, they're face to face with that message. Manifest your Spirit and grip their life. Cause them to know, Lord, that this Jesus Christ has got to be reckoned with. We've got to make up our mind about you. We've got to know you're either Lord or you're not. But Lord, no honest examination of the evidence can ever show that you're less than who you claim to be. But more than that, God, we need more than evidence. We need power. We need you to do the convicting this morning, right now, God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to do something today. If you'd like to, if you will. If you're not in agreement, you remain right.